you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verses 1 to 13. We're going to think about these verses for a short time this morning. But I wonder, have you ever been trying to fix something or complete a task and got stuck? Maybe you've been trying to retune your television, but it just hasn't worked properly. And maybe you're trying to reboot your phone or your iPad, and whatever you're doing, it just doesn't seem to be working. Where do you turn to for answers? Years ago, people would have turned to the instruction manual, but nowadays, instruction manuals are thrown out with the packaging. Instead of instruction manuals, people go to the internet for answers. Instead of finding out what the instructions say, we can just do a quick Google search and get the answer instantly. I did a quick Google search this week, and the question that I put into Google was, who is Jesus? There were a lot of search results, about 121 million. But one search result caught my eye. One search result took me to a web page which said the following. So the question was, who is Jesus? And this is the answer that I got. Unlike the question, does God exist? Very few people question whether Jesus Christ existed. It is generally accepted that Jesus was truly a man who walked on the earth in Israel almost 2,000 years ago. The debate begins when the subject of Jesus' full identity is discussed. Almost every major religion teaches that Jesus was a prophet or a good teacher or a godly man. The problem is that the Bible tells us that Jesus was infinitely more than a prophet, a good teacher, or a godly man. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, what your answer to the question is, who is Jesus? Where do you turn to for answers to that question? If you turn to Google, you'll get some good answers, but you'll also get some bad ones. But if you turn to the Bible, you get some definite answers about who Jesus is. And in Mark chapter 1, we're told who Jesus is and what he came to do. Why does it matter who Jesus is, though? Surely we know because we come to church week after week and we hear all about Jesus. I think it's important for two reasons. The first reason is that we can so easily forget who Jesus is, and we can turn him into someone who just suits us when we want and need him. The other reason it's important is that we need to be able to communicate who Jesus really is to other people. If we get this wrong, we're not going to be able to communicate the gospel in a correct way. So it's really important to know who Jesus is. Mark's gospel is the shortest account of the life and ministry of Jesus. It's a really snappy and short account which tells us all about Jesus and what he did during his time on earth. This morning, we're looking at Mark 1, verses 1 to 13. And the two questions I have are, who is Jesus and what did Jesus come to do? So the first question, who is Jesus? Now, some of you might watch television programs like Question Time that discuss current political events. And you'll know that at times the debates on these programs can get quite heated. They get quite heated because the interviewer or the chairperson asks a loaded question. They ask a question or they make a comment that they know will provoke a response. And I think that's what Mark does here in the very first verse of his book. Verse 1 in Mark 1 tells us the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is straight away saying that something new has happened. There's a new beginning to something. By saying this, it immediately tells us that he's talking about something that deserves careful attention. The new beginning is the gospel. The word gospel has a few different meanings. It can suggest a message that is proclaimed or preached, or it can suggest a book of the Bible. But originally, the word gospel meant neither of these things. Originally, it represented good news and really announced a significant event that had changed world history. So by using the word gospel, Mark is really saying, listen up, folks. Something has happened that is going to change the course of history. The reason the gospel is an event that has changed world history is because it's about Jesus. The name Jesus was a common name among Jews until the 2nd century AD. The Jews stopped using the name because they didn't want to identify with Jesus Christ. Christians also have avoided using it, mainly out of respect for their Lord. But the name Jesus has huge significance. It means Yahweh is salvation. So this world-changing gospel is about Yahweh, who is salvation. The name Christ isn't primarily a name, but it's more a title. Christ means the Anointed One or the Messiah. So straight away, Mark is telling us a lot about Jesus and who he is. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Mark finishes verse 1 with an incredible phrase. He writes, "The beginning of a gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark identifies Jesus as the Son of God. He tells us instantly who Jesus is, and he wants us to get this as we start reading his gospel. So who is Jesus? Mark tells us that Jesus is someone who has changed history, is the Christ or the Messiah, and that he's the Son of God. But Mark doesn't stop there. He tells us a little bit more about Jesus in the next few verses. In verses 2 and 3, Mark jumps into the Old Testament, and he says that he's quoting from Isaiah the prophet. The quotations Mark uses don't all come from Isaiah, though. In fact, Mark starts off by quoting from Malachi 3, verse 1. He also mixes in Exodus 23, verse 20, with the verse from Malachi. And then eventually he quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. So why does Mark say that he's quoting from Isaiah? Has he made a mistake, or does he just not know his Bible that well? I think what Mark is doing here is bringing together three different quotations with a similar theme so that people will recognize the quote, he attributes it to a very well-known author, Isaiah the prophet. Mark didn't make a deliberate mistake to see if we know our Bibles. He was making a point by putting the three quotes together. And his point is that John the Baptist is the messenger who is sent ahead of Jesus and will prepare the way for him. John is introduced to us in verse 4. We're told that John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Mark gives us very little biographical detail about John. He doesn't tell us who his mother or father is. He doesn't tell us where he was born. He just tells us that he came. The desert region beside the Jordan that John was baptizing and preaching in was a significant area. The area was a boundary between east and west, and the Romans would have been watching it with particular care. So not only was the region politically important, it was also historically important. In the book of Genesis, we read about Jacob crossing the Jordan to go and meet Esau. Further on in the Old Testament, we read of Joshua leading the people of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. Elijah and Elisha also focused on the areas around the Jordan. So John was preaching and baptizing in a place that was tense politically and had huge historical significance. Mark tells us what John was preaching, and he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Basically, Mark tells us that John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. His message was for people to turn back or return to the Lord. John was clearly a popular preacher, one because of his message, and two because of the area he was preaching in. But he was also popular because he was the first prophet in 400 years. God hadn't sent anyone for hundreds of years, and then suddenly John appears in the scene. In verse 5, we read that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Huge numbers were going to hear John speak. It was what we would call a revival. Many churches in Northern Ireland were planted after the 1859 revival because of the amount of people who were converted. And I think something similar is happening in John's time. People were turning back to the Lord and were confessing their sins and being baptized. In verse 6, Mark includes some strange information about John. He tells us that John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. This description of John sounds so bizarre, it really just sounds weird. He's wearing clothing that was probably uncomfortable, and he was eating food that just sounds disgusting. But I think Mark is making a point about John the Baptist. His point is that John lived a simple life. He wasn't selfish, and he wasn't self-indulgent. He lived a simple and plain life. After telling us what John wore, Mark tells us what John's message was. Mark writes that John said, "After me will come one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." As an Old Testament prophet, John's preaching contained two things. First, it contained God's word for people then or in the present. And then it contained God's word for the future. So John preached that people needed to turn to the Lord and repent of their sin, but he also preached about Jesus. John preached that the turning point of human history was about to take place. Look what he says. He says, "After me will come one more powerful than I." John pointed people to Jesus. By telling us about John the Baptist, Mark tells us who Jesus is. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. John did wonderful things, but Jesus is greater. John said that he wasn't even worthy of tying Jesus' sandal straps. So by giving us all this information on John the Baptist, Mark tells us who Jesus is. So who is Jesus? Jesus is someone who's going to change history. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's the Son of God. He's greater than John, and he's greater than all the other Old Testament prophets. But why did he come? Why did Jesus come? Mark answers that question for us in the next couple of paragraphs. So question one was, who is Jesus? Question two is, what did Jesus come to do? Mark's gospel has a very fast-moving style to it. Mark just flies through his material, and one of his favourite words throughout his gospel is the word immediately. We're able to see this very early on in the gospel because in verses 9 to 13, Mark tells us about two important events in the life of Jesus. First of all, we're told about the baptism of Jesus, and then we're told about his temptation in the wilderness. In both these situations, we're given a hint as to what Jesus came to do. Mark writes the following in verse 9. "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." For someone reading this in the first century, there would have been two surprising things. One, that Jesus comes from Nazareth. Nazareth wasn't particularly wicked or evil. It was more so that nobody had really ever heard of it. Nazareth wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament, so it's actually a big surprise that the Messiah comes from there. The second surprise would have been that Jesus was baptized by John. People would have been shocked to read that the Anointed One and that the Son of God was baptized by a preacher who dressed in strange clothing and ate locusts. But in his baptism, Jesus reveals what he came to do. By being baptized, Jesus indicates how he will become our Savior. In the time of Jesus, Jews went to the Jordan River to be cleansed from sin. There are loads of examples of this happening in the Old Testament. And so Jesus goes into the Jordan River, the river where people were cleansed from sin. And Jesus allows the water, polluted by sin, to be poured over his perfect being. Let me say that more simply. By being baptized, Jesus publicly shows that he will bear the sin of his people so that they'll be saved. Mark continues in a short description of the baptism by writing these words. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." When Jesus comes up out of the water, he sees heaven being split open and the Spirit comes on him like a dove. This was an assurance to him of God's approval of his actions. The Spirit coming down like a dove reminds us of the story of Noah and of how Noah was able to leave the ark when the dove didn't return. The dove symbolized the beginning of God's new creation. And it's as if God is saying, "This is my Son. He's the beginning of a new creation." God the Father also speaks and approves of Jesus. He says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Three different Old Testament passages are used here. The first is Genesis 22, verse 2. The second is Psalm 2, verse 7. And the third, Isaiah 42, verse 1. The voice from heaven bears witness to Jesus' identity. Jesus is the Son of God, and he's come to bear the sin of his people. Mark's account takes a dramatic twist in verses 12 and 13. Follow with me, we read, "At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him." After being baptized and approved of by the Father, Jesus is driven out into the desert by the Spirit. It seems so strange, doesn't it? Here we have this really important and vital moment, and then the circumstances suddenly change, and Jesus is in a difficult situation. But again, just like the baptism account, in these two verses, we see what Jesus came to do. Mark tells us he's in the desert for 40 days. The number 40, of course, carries a lot of Old Testament symbolism. Noah was in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And so Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted for 40 days. And Mark tells us something that the other gospel writers don't mention. He says that Jesus was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Why does Mark mention these wild animals? Throughout his opening section, Mark has mentioned some strange things, but they've all had a point. And the wild animals comment is no different. In other parts of the New Testament, we read of Jesus being the last Adam and the second man. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus came into the world to undo what Adam had done through his sin and the fall. But if Jesus was to undo the sin of Adam, he had to enter into the world that Adam had left behind. So, when Jesus was tempted, he wasn't in a garden like Adam. He wasn't surrounded by animals that he had to name and rule over. When Jesus was tempted, he was in a desert surrounded by wild beasts. It was in a fallen, broken, sinful, and crumbling world that Jesus faced temptation. And so the temptation account in Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus came to reverse the sin of Adam. Jesus came as the second man to reverse the effects of the fall. He faced temptation and he faced Satan in order to save his people. This morning we've asked two questions. Who is Jesus and what did Jesus come to do? And Mark has provided answers for us. We found that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We've also seen that he's greater than John and that he's the Son of God. Mark has also pointed out to us what Jesus came to do. Through his baptism, we see that Jesus came to take on the sin of his people. He came to die to take our sin away. And through his temptation, we have seen that Jesus came to reverse the effects of Adam's sin. Jesus came to defeat Satan and to save his people. Let me finish by asking one more question. How will you respond? How will you respond to Jesus, who's the Son of God and came to save people from sin? How will you respond to the second Adam who has defeated the power of Satan? If you're a Christian, your response might be to give thanks and praise to God for saving you and for working in your life. Your response might also be to tell others about this good news. You might want to share it with a family member, friends, or even work colleagues. Jesus came to save sinners. It is the best news you could share with anyone. You might also want to cling to Jesus more and more and ask him as the perfect Savior to help you through the difficult paths of life. Another response, if you're a Christian, might be to remind yourself that Jesus is coming back one day and that one day you will be with him and there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more tears. I wonder, though, what your response will be if you're not a Christian here this morning. What will you say to this Jesus who died for sin and came to reverse the effects of the fall? Will you say, thanks, but no thanks? Or will you ask God to forgive your sin and will you trust in the one who can save you? Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world to die for sinners, and he's the second Adam who came to reverse the effects of the fall. How will you respond? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for Mark's Gospel and Mark's Gospel chapter 1. We thank you that in this chapter we can find out who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Father, we thank you that Jesus came to save sinners and that he's the Son of God. And Lord, we realize that Jesus is coming back one day, and we pray that we would all be ready for his return. And we pray this in his name. Amen.